Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we have been thinking together and studying together and meditating together from a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. These epistles are the book of James, the books of 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and Jude. Now, these seven books are a very important part of the New Testament. And I've tried to emphasize before, and I want to emphasize it again in this lesson. And that is that the teaching of these books and the emphasis of these books seems to be a bit different from the emphasis of some of the Pauline epistles. And some people have doubted whether these books are really the Word of God. Every part of the Bible is the Word of God. Every part of the Bible is absolutely the truth of God presented to us, and we need the teaching of every part of the Bible, no matter how it might make us feel uneasy, no matter how it might feel that sometimes there are doubts. Nevertheless, every part of the Bible is to be understood, is to be accepted, and is to be followed. And these books are also to be followed. The reason why people feel uneasy is this, and I want to repeat this again and again with you. When we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin, there will be changes in our lives. There will be some change. Our attitudes will change. Our orientation will change. We're no longer oriented towards the realm of Satan and his people and his sins, but rather we're oriented now towards God, towards righteousness, towards love for the Lord Jesus, the divine Son of God, and other things. Now, I recognize, and I want to say this again very fairly, some people have grown more than others. Some have been taught more than others. Some of you perhaps have never really been taught this truth concerning the changes and the responsibilities in the new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, the changes that will take place, and the responsibilities spiritually that you assume when you come into relationship with Him. But you need to understand that when there has been no change whatsoever, when people are still completely oriented towards Satan, his family, his pleasures, everything that his world offers, when they're completely oriented in this direction, these books are pointing out that in those lives, in such lives, there is no proof of salvation at all. And it's possible that such a person has never really been saved. Now, we've been studying from the book of 1 John. We already finished James, 1 and 2 Peter, and we've come down now to the very end of chapter 4 of 1 John. And I want to read those last three verses again with you, because we've come down to that section. This section from chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 21, is talking about proving true salvation by living in love. It's included several subjects. I don't want to go into that again with you. But it includes several subjects, because what we believe is vitally related to how we act. In other words, what we believe has produced changes in our lives, and these changes are going to affect the way we act, the way we feel about other people. So these things are related, even though he discusses several different things in this section from chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 21. And then we've come down to the last three verses of chapter 4, and let me read these three verses again for you, verses 19 to 21. We love him because he first loved us. If a man says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Now, we just barely got into this in our last lesson, the last couple of minutes, in fact, of our last lesson. We barely began these three verses. So let me go back and let's think about this for a few moments. He concludes this study of the love that we have in our heart for others as a proof of our salvation by pointing out that we cannot divide our love for God from our love for the others. If a person says, for instance, I love God, and yet doesn't love his brother, it means that the love of God probably is not in his heart at all. Because the love of God, and when we say we love God, when we say we love God, it means his love is going to live in us. We're going to be a part of his love. We're going to share His love. We don't simply love God and then divorce our love for God from everything else, everything around us. No, the love of God is going to affect us. It's going to change us. It's going to cause those around us to be very dear and very precious to us. That's a teaching here. So if love for others is absent, then what he is saying here, love for God is also not there. It's just as clear as this. Now, while it is true that we cannot have true heart love for others without first partaking of the love of God and having His love in our hearts, in other words, theologically, this has to come first. Not just theologically, but practically, this has to come first. When I'm an unsaved person, I may have a certain love for each other's, but it's not the love of God in my heart. I don't yet belong to God. I'm not yet a member of His family. But when I come into saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I now have the richness of the love of God in my heart. In other words, He's now part of my life. I belong to His family. He's part of my life. I have the richness of His love filling my heart. And this is the teaching again of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constrains me, compels me, drives me on. What is Paul saying there? It's the idea that the love of Christ is filling my heart. It motivates me in everything I do, how I feel about others, how I serve the Lord. It motivates me in every possible way. So in other passages, he has emphasized God is love and has poured out His love to us in sending His Son and saving us. It is through His will, and it is His will, that the love He has poured out on us should now be poured out through us as we extend that love to others. Do you get the difference between those two words? He has poured out His love on us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now He wants to pour out His love through us and use us as channels, in other words, for His love to pour out to other people. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Now, love is part of God's nature. And when we are born again and come into relationship with Him, we partake of this nature and everything He stands for. This is very important for us to understand. It does not mean that we have His divine attributes. We are not omnipresent. We don't have all power. We're not in any way omnipotent and so forth. This is not part of our nature. But we share the nature concerning His love, for instance. And we're going to share this because we belong to Him. It does mean that His qualities will be a vital part of our lives. And because we partake of His nature in our regeneration, remember, regeneration comes first. I trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I'm regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in my life. His nature, then, will also vitally affect our lives and change us from our old sinful ways. Now, this is the mark of a true Christian, one who really knows that he is saved. One who can prove that he is saved. When he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior, changes came in his life. Now, even in your lives, as you listen to this program, you may say, well, there's been no great change in my life. But surely there would be some evidence of change in your life, even if you've never grown very much in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but this teaching should make you want to grow more now. Suppose you've never progressed very far in the Christian life. You simply trusted Him as your Savior. Some change did come into your life, but you still feel, I'm still a babe in Christ. You should now desire, I'm not going to live in this condition anymore. Now I'm going to start growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our old sinful ways that brought hatred and broken relationships with others are now going to be changed. So Paul is led to challenge the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 4. He's led to challenge them. If you're truly believers, settle these differences between you. There was hatred. There were broken relationships in the Corinthian church. This was a sinful church, a very wicked church, a carnal church, we use the term. So Paul challenged these Corinthians to examine themselves. This is seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Examine themselves whether they were even in the faith because of these broken relationships. And it's a very important passage. And that passage in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6, I've marked heavily in my Bible. This is a very important passage, and we Christians need to read that passage and understand, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Therefore, the question here is not whether people lacking love for others have lost their salvation, which they once had. We don't lose our salvation. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Salvation is eternal. God gives to us eternal life, the promise of the Lord Jesus, for John 10:28, and they shall never perish, and no man can take them out of my hand. So the question is not whether we have lost our salvation. The question is, have we ever had salvation? So love for others, we're emphasizing this truth again and again now, because he keeps coming back to it. Love for others is a valid proof of our relationship with God in salvation. Now, we recognize that as we live in this world, none of us are going to live perfectly, and we will often fail to meet the standards. I've tried to emphasize this, and I want to be very fair in what I say. The scriptures are very clear. We are not sinlessly perfect as we live in this world. We daily confess sins in our thought lives, sins in our words, sins in our feelings, our attitudes, our actions, whatever. We daily confess these before God. So we're not going to live perfectly. We will often fail to meet the standards that God has set. However, this failing of ours will not be complete. Sometimes we will fail to love others as we should. But deep, genuine love for others is to still be our goal. In other words, it's our deep desire. Even though we fail sometimes, we may say, well, I don't really love these unsaved people as I ought to love them. I don't really love my neighbors as I ought to love them. I don't love my fellow Christians in the body of believers as I ought to love them. This should be an incentive to us to get our lives right with God and to begin to live the lives that are pleasing completely to God. So our lack of perfection in meeting all of God's standards should never be an excuse for not desiring genuine heart love for others and pleasing God, of course, in other ways. Sometimes we use our failings as an excuse. Well, I fail so often. I am helpless. Satan tempts me so much. He simply overwhelms me. Let's not talk foolishness with God. In other words, we don't excuse ourselves for our failures. Rather, we get right with God. We do the things we should be doing. But some people live on excuses. They live on this whole basis, the foundation of excuses in their Christian lives. And they just somehow feel satisfied. I'm helpless, and that's the way it should be, and that's the way it's going to be. No, it's not the way it's going to be. We're going to change. We're going to desire something better than this. We're going to yield our lives more completely to the Lord and all. Now, we just have a very few minutes left in this lesson, and I want to barely introduce the next section to you. And the next section has to do with proving true salvation through making certain of the faith that we have, or the faith we hold. And I want to just begin this section. It's going to be from chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. So I just barely want to begin this section with you. And then we'll come into it more fully as we come into our next lesson. I want to read with you chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. And that's going to take perhaps most of our time. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or difficult to follow. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And it is a spirit that beareth witness, because the spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are the one. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I won't have time to go with you deeply at all into this passage in this lesson, but we're going to take up this new section in our next lesson. We're going to be answering some of the questions concerning our faith. We're going to see how the faith relates to our lives as Christians, this foundations upon which we stand and all. It's my prayer that as we have studied through the book of James, the books of 1 and 2 Peter, and now we have gotten deep into the book of 1 John. In fact, we're almost finished with the book of 1 John, that you may not only understand the teaching of these books, thinking now of 1 John itself, but that with all your heart you may desire to obey and to follow with all your heart the teaching of these books. In other words, the challenges that they bring. Again, we're not perfect, but by the grace of God, we're going to live faithful lives before God, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless and help you, each one.